We have discussed Isaiah. We're going to discuss Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and we're also going to be doing Lamentations. But today, we're going to finish up Jeremiah. So, a couple of the differences that we talked about with Isaiah, we know very little about Isaiah. He talks very little about himself, where Jeremiah is a lot more introspective. He tells you a lot more about his feelings and how he's kind of coping and dealing with the fact that I'm begging of these people to do what they need to do, and they're just ignoring me. And we see how he goes through a range of emotions, and one of which we talked about that a lot of us would go through. You know, I said it's very frustrating to try to convince someone of something that you know is so important, and them not take action. And that's really what he was going through. I went back a slide just so we could see a little bit about Jeremiah. You've probably read it by now. Today, what I wanted to get into, we talked about last week that we would talk about the major themes in the book of Jeremiah. Obviously, you can't cover all the chapters that we've got to cover in 2 short weeks. So we're going to hit the high points of the themes that I think are really, really important in the book. And then I wanted to, again, finish today, before we transition to our next prophet, with all of the messages that Jeremiah had for his people of the day. How does that apply to us? How are we, by reading and studying this book, how can we benefit? Were they going through anything that we're going through today? And we've talked about this, but it feels like we're right there. I mean, we are going through some times where good is being called evil and evil is being called good. And it can be very frustrating for us, as it was for Jeremiah. We also talked about how many people did he really convert? Maybe a couple, maybe at best, his own scribe and maybe one other person. And so I think it's very important for us to see this, because we might be dealing with very same things. You may have friends and family that you have been working on. Stay at it. Don't give up. Don't grow weary in well-doing. Don't grow up just because they're not listening today. Maybe someone else is going to help you out along the way. Okay, so we'll get into this. I'll try to leave at least 5 minutes for us to do a recap and have you help me tell, let's discuss what it is we think we need to get out of that and how it applies to us. So, God alone made the world. There are other so-called gods who they talked about that were just mere idols. And you know, again, and so if you look at, I've got the verses up there. So if anybody wants to turn, I'm going to read the first one. But if you want to kind of be ready so we can read through these and just discuss them, I'm going to be in Jeremiah chapter 10, verses 1 through 16. It says, "Hear the word which the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, do not learn the way of the Gentiles. Do not be dismayed at the signs of heaven. For the Gentiles are dismayed at them, for the customs of the people are futile. For one cuts at a tree from the forest, the work of the hands of the workman with an axe. They decorate it with a silver and gold. They fasten it with nails and hammers, so it will not topple. They are upright like a palm tree, and they cannot speak. They must be carried, because they cannot go by themselves. Do not be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, nor can they do any good. Inasmuch as there is none like you, O Lord, you are great, and your name is great in might. You who would not fear you, O King of nations, for this is your rightful due. For among all the wise men of the nations and all their kingdoms, there is none like you. But they are altogether dull-hearted and foolish. A wooden idol is a worthless doctrine. Silver is beaten into plates, it is brought from Tarshish, and gold from Uphaz, the work of the craftsman and all the hands of the metalsmith. Blue and purple are their clothing. They are all the work of a skillful man. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth will tremble. All the nations will not be able to abide his indignation." They're worthless. They are this upright tree, this thing carved by men who literally need to be carried around. They can't even walk. They can't do good. They can't do bad. They're just mere idols. They're good for nothing. And you know, we talked about early on, An idol can be anything for us, something that we're putting before God. So let's not get caught in thinking that, well, you know, it's just got to be this graven image. It can be anything that we prioritize over God. God rules both the present and the future. I know this is a lot of reading, but I don't know a better way to cover it. So will someone turn to that first chapter and read verses 4 through 16?
Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say, I am a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms, to the root out of and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, I see a branch of an almond tree. Then the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I am ready to perform my word. And the word of the Lord came to me a second time, saying, what do you see? And I said, I see a boil in the pot, and it is facing away from the north. And the Lord said to me, out of the north calamity shall break forth on all the inhabitants of the land. For behold, I am calling all the families of the kingdoms of the north, says the Lord. They shall come, and each one set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, against all its walls and all around, and against all the cities of Judea. I will utter my judgments against them concerning all their wickedness, because they have forsaken me, burned incense to other gods, and worshipped the works of their own hands.
Okay, thanks, James. So, and just to recap here quickly, and I know we talked about this before, but who told Jeremiah all these things? The Lord. It makes the point right here in the very first chapter about the Lord said to me. He was getting this message straight from the Lord, and as a prophet, that's where he was getting that. All right, someone want to look at 29, 1 through 10, and I guess while we're looking at that, be thinking about, is there any question that God ruled then and he is in charge and rules today? None whatsoever. And that's what this is about. Verses 1 through 10.
Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the remainder of the elders who were carried away captive, to the priests and the prophets and all the people from Nebuchadnezzar, as carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. This happened after Jehoiakim, the king's mother, and the smiths had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Jehoash, the son of Shaphan, and Jeremiah, the son of Tekoa, to Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and said, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who are carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and dwellings, plant gardens and eat their food. Take wives and beget sons and daughters. And take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, so that you may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to your dreams, which you caused to be dreamed. For they prophesied falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you, and cause you to return to this place.
Okay, thank you. I couldn't help but think, you know, he talks to them about seeking the peace, the city of peace. Do you find yourself seeking peace You find yourself thinking about a home that's peaceful. Well, where is that? Are we going to see that here on this earth? We're not. It's interesting the things that he was encouraging them to do, we should be doing. It talks about dreaming of that place. Do you find yourself, whether daydreaming or at night, thinking about your heavenly home? Hopefully we do. And that was what his encouragement was here. All right, this next bullet, God protects his chosen ones. If there's anything that I think we have to get from what he was saying that was super applicable to them during that time and applicable to us today, is the protection that we as his children have. So will someone read chapter 1, verse 17 through 19? Okay, and I'm there in chapter 29, so I'll read that if somebody wants to be ready in 39. But 11 through 14 says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and you will find me when you search for me with all of your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord. I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive." Someone have 39, 15 through 18. Okay, where is your trust? He's challenging them, encouraging them to trust in the Lord. I'm in chapter 45, so I'll read those next five verses. Of course, this was to the one who was writing all of this for him. "The word that Jeremiah the prophet spoke to Baruch, the son of Neriah, when he had written the words in a book, an instruction to Jeremiah, in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to you, O Baruch, you said, Woe is me now, for the Lord has added grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my sighing, I find no rest. Thus you shall say to him, Thus says the Lord, Behold, what I have built I will break down, and what I have planted I will pluck up. That is, this whole land. And do you seek great things for yourself? Do not seek them, for behold, I will bring adversity on all flesh, says the Lord, but I will give your life to you as a prize in all places wherever you go.'" How important, I was thinking about all the things that Jeremiah went through. You got to think, your very closest confidant who's helping you to document, write all these things, you're experiencing probably all this hatred, all of these, these threats on his life, your imprisonment. I always wondered what exactly happened to him. Did he go hide out for a little bit? To what degree did Baruch see and experience all these things? But, you know, as a very close friend, you would have been right there in the thick of things. So you would have experienced those very things. But I think this, and we could go on and on in the book. Again, I just tried to grab some passages for us to think about. But God's protection is so important. And we know really our soul salvation protection is the most important. So we're not supposed to fear one that can take our body and our life. Okay. And then let's just continue with God saving. Let's look at the next point. God saves those who turn to him. super important point. Will someone read there in chapter 12, verses 14 through 17? Okay, thanks, Mark. All right, does anyone have any comments? I want to pause for just a second. Any comments or thoughts in addition to what's been said before we get into the human heart being sick? Okay, we'll press on. In Jeremiah chapter 17, I'm going to read there in verse 9 and 10. And this was a major theme where we could read a lot of in the book of Jeremiah about the human heart and its issues. So, verse 9 and 10, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart, I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. As a partridge, the broods, but does not hatch. So is he who gets riches, but not by right. It will leave him in the midst of the days, and at his end, he will be a fool." You know, we can, throughout the Bible, we know that our heart is something that necessarily can't be trusted at all times. But Jeremiah makes that point, tries to remind them about that, and the evil ways that can come from our heart. The next major theme, and we'll spend a little time in Jeremiah, so if you want to turn to Jeremiah chapter 31, God would make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, and this entire chapter is really a good chapter for us to think about. You know, we have all this condemnation and judgment, and Jeremiah goes on and on about what will happen. But we get to chapter 31, and we see some wonderful promises. And, you know, those were some great ways for him to be of encouragement and to talk about the great things that God will promise. But in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31 says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." This new covenant, what do we know about the new covenant? Okay, it's the New Testament. And what would that new covenant look like? Is it different than they've experienced? Okay, you want to read that because we were going to get to it. Okay, good. So it's going to be different. It's not going to be the same. It's not going to look the same. It will be different. I couldn't help but I think when we look to the New Testament, we look to Matthew chapter 26, when the Lord's Supper is being instituted, we have the perfect example of this covenant. It says, "And as they were eating," and we're all familiar with this, "Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, said, 'Take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many of the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until now, until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom.'" This is that new covenant. This is exactly what he's was talking about there.
The big difference was, instead of being written on
that's right.
stone,
yep.
It was in our, written
on our hearts and minds. Yeah. Okay, very good. That's exactly right. I wanted to read a little bit so if you're still with me there in chapter 31, I wanted to read a little about the change, because, and I told you this, and if you've read Jeremiah on your own, it can be kind of depressing. It can get you down. It's, you know, there's a reason he was weeping and crying and mourned a lot. There's a reason for that. But let me read kind of this change, if you will. I'll just, so right after Karen read there in 32, I'll read from 31 or 33 to 40. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, said the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his, brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin, I will remember no more. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light by night, who disturbs the sea and its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus says the Lord, if heaven above can be measured and the fountains of the earth searches out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, says the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that the city shall be built for the Lord from the tower of Hananel to the corner gate. The surveyor's line shall again extend straight forward over the hill Gareb. Then it shall turn toward Goth, and the whole valley of the dead bodies and of the ashes and of all the fields as far as the brook Kidron to the corner of the horse gate towards the east shall be holy to the Lord. It shall not be plucked up or thrown down anymore. So we kind of have this little break in the action and just talking through some of those promises that we see and will be made. One of the things we left off with last week, and I forgot to circle back to that, but after Baruch wrote the scrolls, what happened to those scrolls? We just started to get into that, and I forgot to circle back to that. You may remember. They were burned. They were burned. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 36. This is a pretty pivotal moment. And you can imagine, this isn't like, I was thinking about this. If someone came to your house and burned your Bible, how angry would you be to watch that happen? Well, think about this. Did they have Bibles? No. So you've got basically a shot or one shot at this scroll that's written, and it gets cut up and burned right there. It's like, whoa. So King Jehoiakim burned the scrolls up. Jeremiah chapter 36, verses 23 and 24. I mean, this is obviously a long story. But it says, and it happened when Jehudi had read three of four columns that the king cut with the scribe's knife and cast it in the fire that was on the hearth until the scroll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Yet they were not afraid, nor did they tear their garments, the king, nor any of the servants who heard all of these words. Then you skip down to verse 27 through 32, and it says, now after the king had burned the scroll with the words which Baruch had written at the instruction of Jeremiah, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, take yet another scroll and write on it all the former words that were in the first scroll which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, has burned. And you shall say to Jehoiakim, king of Judah, thus says the Lord, you have burned the scroll, saying, why have you written it that the king of Babylon will certainly come and destroy this land and cause man and beast to cease from here? Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have no one to sit on the throne of David, and the dead body shall be cast out into the heat of the day and the frost of the night. I will punish him, his family, and his servants for their iniquity, and I will bring on them, on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and on the men of Judah, all the doom that I pronounce against them. But they did not heed. Then Jeremiah took another scroll and gave it to Baruch, the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote on it at the instruction of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah had burned in the fire, and besides, there were added to them many similar words.
This reminds me of what's happening today. People are looking at the Bible and saying, well, we don't want that page.
Edit it however they would like. Like you say, if they don't like that part, we'll just get rid of it.
We'll rewrite
it. Yeah, it didn't work then because God just says, hey, Jeremiah, let's write another one. And so Baruch did that. I can't even imagine. That sounds daunting to us. We don't read any emotion here about that. He just did it. But if you're like me, writing something long, that just makes me hurt thinking about it. Yeah, Mike.
Mm-hmm. It's like in the first chapter where God touched his lips and said, see, I put my words into your heart or on your mouth, and you're going to proclaim them.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't have to sit down and try to remember it because God spoke to him.
Yeah.
And it was his job to redo it all.
Yeah.
But it wasn't like he had to try to remember
it. Like he lost stuff. Yep, that's a good point. Really good point. Well, that's important. I mean, that comment alone is important. And how else are you going to write it on your heart? If it's not important and it's not something we consume and it's not something that we are intaking, ingesting, it won't be on our heart. And I think to your point, it's ultra important. I mean, it's the most important thing. Sure.
And that's not the new law. That's the difference in the new law. Well, the new law gives principles and framework where you can understand where maybe a certain thing is not legislated, like all of our technology, all of our stuff.
Sure. It's not. Yeah, we don't have every one of those. Yep, very good. Good comment. Yeah, James. We can't do it at all today.
People, I think a lot of us rely on our phones for our Bible or always think that we're always going to have it to go to. And there's a good chance we will always have it in our lifetime that we can go to. But it makes me think that maybe we should rely less on our phone for our Bible or even our Bible and work more on the memorization like we're starting to.
I was going to say, Mike got us all kicked off on trying to learn more and memorize more of the Bible, and it's important. So that's how we're going to write it on our hearts.
I think a bigger danger than losing our Bible is all of the different versions that are not correct.
Sure.
The different translations. Just because it says Bible doesn't mean it's right.
That's right.
And we need to be very careful which one we buy and which one we use.
Yeah. Sure, it's more palatable. You won't surely die. Okay, good. All right. Well, we're at that point where I said we'd try to take 5 minutes. We've got about three. But as we went through this, if we were to put kind of a capstone or think about all the things that we talked about in the last 2 weeks with Jeremiah, what are some things that are special to you as you think about how does it apply to us? Any thoughts? I know we just said a few, but what else comes to mind?
One that stood out in my mind is where in the first chapter, verse 17, he told Jeremiah, dress for work. It's gird up.
Yeah, gird up. Yep.
Dressed for work.
Mm-hmm.
That thought follows right over into the New Testament because we find that Christians in 1 Peter, the first chapter, verse 13, as Christians, we are to dress up for work.
Yeah, put on Christ.
And then in Luke, Jesus told his disciples, you get gird up your minds.
Yeah.
You want to think about this. Mm-hmm. I think that's very important that we do dress right for going to the work of Christianity.
Yeah. And so let's take that a step further. Does that mean that I wear my shirt and my cloak a perfect way and I gird this belt? No. No. You're mine. It's all those things that we can do to put on Christ for the day. Good. What else? Yeah.
Can you listen on another room?
Oh, yeah.
And you know, has a plan for each and every one of us. We may not ever fully recognize what that plan is, but he will use us to do his will.
Yeah, and what was one of the things we studied? That he will use good and bad for his will. He'll use it all. And so that's another important point. What else in the last 1 minute?
Since it's quiet, I'll say something.
Sure.
The thought I have is Jeremiah is telling them that we're going to get punished, but we're going to come back.
Yeah, yeah.
We're going to get a second chance.
Yep.
I know the thoughts I have for you, not evil thoughts, to give you another chance.
Yeah.
And that's the whole message of Jesus in the Bible, is we get another chance.
Yeah.
It runs as a thread through the Old Testament and the New Testament that God is merciful, forgiving, long-suffering, patience.
Yeah.
He has set this whole life up for us, given us so many chances that sometimes we don't pay attention.
Yeah.
For me, it was age 27. For others, it's wherever it was.
Yep.
But we have a second,
chance.
A 70th chance.
Yeah. Good point, and I think it's also my reminder early on is to not give up on other people. It may be their 50th year. It may not be their 27th year in life. It might be their 70th year, but don't give up. And don't grow weary in well-doing. Don't grow weary in continuing to drive the message forward. If we love like he loves, and we will continue to believe in the person that they're going to turn, we too can have an impact on others. Okay, great. Well, I appreciate your kind effort comments. We will get into Ezekiel next, so if you want to read ahead and be thinking about that, please do so. Thank you.